Well, good evening. I'm glad that you've come. I appreciate you taking the time. And I want to say thank you to the congregation here at Colesburg. I will tell you now that I may forget this Friday night, so please forgive me if I do. Thank you for welcoming me to your group. Thank you for allowing me to speak from God's Word to you. And thank you for indulging me to some extent in a topic that is a peculiarly special to me. And I appreciate the patience you've shown and the kind words that you've given. And I also appreciate the food. Thank you. I really do appreciate that. And forgive me for not having said it. Tonight we're going to talk about something a little bit different. The lesson last night, or the talk last night, was really to set up the rest of the lesson. And tonight, and Brother Gerald and I talked about this in the months coming up to this meeting, talked about the idea of what does the family do? Well, this is that lesson. It's one thing to say this is an alcoholic, and what does the alcoholic need to do? Well, I think the bigger need, frankly, within churches for elders and for families and for friends and neighbors of people who have alcohol and drug problems is how do I deal with it? How do I manage my life, right? Because there are probably very few active alcoholics and drug addicts and they're going to be in an audience like this. Last night is directed at them. It's also directed at family members. But tonight is directed at the family members of drug addicts and alcoholics. And the things that I say, I know about because I put my family through those things. I mentioned that I went to treatment in 1984. I did not get sober until 1987. But one of the things about that was very good for my family was my mother in particular was introduced to Al-Anon. And it helped her with myself and with some other situations in our life to really become a bold and independent lady in ways that she was already, but I think flowered even more. So this lesson has a special place in my heart for that. So bear with me as we talk about it. Let me say one more thing and then we'll move on. If you are an alcoholic, you need either AA or NA. How you get sober is your business. Hey, you don't have to go to AA. You don't have to go to NA. I hope with your own willpower you can just quit. God bless you. I hope that you can. If you can't, like millions of others, I hope you can find your way to a 12-step program. I hope that one day at a time you can get sober. If you are in this audience and you have a direct family member, husband, wife, sister, brother, son, daughter who's an alcoholic, I encourage you to look for an Al-Anon meeting in town and make a couple of them. Look for the literature. It will help you immensely. There's a lady here last night from Kingston Springs that knew Miss Jean Gilliland. And that was a pleasure to me to talk to her about that because she was somebody who understood those things. So tonight we're going to talk about Al-Anon. We're going to talk about how does the family cope with the alcoholic. Well, here's the thing. You don't really. You learn to live your life and you let the alcoholic manage his own problems. Okay? You learn to live your life independent of the alcoholic. If you don't listen to anything else I say, I want you to write these two things down. You fall asleep after this. There's a lot more. Please don't fall asleep. But you got to get this, okay? You got to get these two things. I am powerless over the alcoholic in my life. And you are. You're powerless over their decisions. You're not responsible for their decisions, no matter how bad they try and guilt trip you into thinking you are. I'm powerless over the alcoholic in my life. I will not enable their addiction. I will not enable their addiction. Everything else we're going to talk about tonight is based around those two points. And let me tell you something. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. And there's no silver bullet that I can tell you of how to handle your individual situation perfectly. That's why I encourage you to seek help within an Al-Anon meeting somewhere. They used to be Monday nights at the Dab House. I don't know if they're still that way or not. But you can find out relatively quickly. So that's what all you get out of this lesson. That's what I want you to understand. Because it is my goal with this lesson to get you to live a happy, joyous, and free life, independent of the alcoholic or the drug addict in your life. And that's very, very hard. And we start with the beginning. It's always been interesting to me. Let's see if my clicker works. My clicker is abandoned. It's always been interesting to me that the very first step of Al-Anon is the exact same wording as the first step of Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm powerless over alcohol, and my life has become unmanageable. Well, that's true for the alcoholic. If you were here last night for my story, that's the point of that, is to demonstrate the powerless nature that willpower alone will not help me stop drinking. I need help. I need faith. I need people around me on a daily basis that can help me get through it. Well, in the same way, you're powerless over alcohol. Now, you may think to yourself, well, I don't drink. Well, that may be true. But you're powerless over the results of the alcohol in your friend or relative's life. Powerless over alcohol, and the lives have become unmanageable. I know for me in treatment, that was the easiest part to... getting an alcoholic convinced an alcoholic is no small feat. If you've ever known somebody that's gone through that process, it's a lot easier to think my life is unmanageable. Within AA, it's almost kind of a joke. We latch onto that part first. Well, maybe that's okay, and particularly for you, if you're dealing with an alcoholic, maybe that's a better way to kind of enter into this idea. Hey, my life is unmanageable. I need some help. And you're powerless over the alcohol and the alcoholic in your life. So that's what we want to talk about. What I want to talk about tonight, if I want to live a successful life as a family member of an alcoholic, the first thing I have to do is get rid of the idea I can change them. What I do, listen carefully, what I do does not make them drink or drug. What you do does not make them drink or drug. What I do will not make them stop. What I do will not make them stop. I'm powerless over alcohol, and God can bring about that change in the alcoholic. So whose responsibility is it? It's not yours, it's theirs. We know this. This is where this lesson becomes a little bit more standard preaching. Because we know from the Bible what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says. We all must die and what? Face the judgment. It doesn't mean that my family member dies and I face the judgment for them. Every person is going to die if the Lord doesn't come first and face their own judgment. I'm not going to stand before the Lord for my son, for my mother, for my father, for my daughter, or my wife. They will have to stand at the judgment bar themselves. They are responsible for their own actions. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4 says, it is before his own master that a man stands or falls. It's important that we understand that we are powerless over the alcoholic, or we don't make them drink and we can't make them stop. And the quicker you learn that, the better you can move on with your life. Because this lesson is all about this. You have to learn to live your own life without the alcohol. Now you may think, this is not where I was hoping this would go. But it's the only successful way to go. Because let me tell you something, we're not helping, we're hurting. When we cling on to the alcoholic and we give them a place to live, we give them money, and we give them a car, and we keep them in job, and we bail them out after situation after situation after situation, the only thing we do is ensure that they continue to use drugs and alcohol and that they may kill themselves doing so. Because once you become a drug addict alcoholic, you either get sober or you die. It's a very real reality, and you need to realize that. The Dixon Police Department just buried a guy today. That gentleman who shot him, and I'm not here to judge his life, but he's tweaked up on meth all night, almost certainly a drug addict. His life will either lead to him quitting or dying. I can assure you of that. It's the same with every drug addict on call. And let me tell you something. It's not his mother and father's responsibility to keep him in a house and a car and a job just so he can continue to drink and drug and ruin his life. If that's what you're doing, stop. You're not helping. The point of the story last night, would I quit when things went a little bad? Nope. An alcoholic has to hit their bottom, has to be sick and tired of being sick and tired, has to get to where they have no other options. None. Because as long as I got an option, remember I told you the story about the bus ticket. As bad as that story was, if I could have gotten $78, $70 or $80 in cash for a bus ticket, Jason Sabin would have got some coke and some marijuana and enjoyed it. And then guess what? The same night, I'd have been right back in the same situation. Wish I had a bus ticket. You got to get to the bottom, y'all. No alcoholic or drug addict gets sober until they hit their bottom. If you just keep enabling, and you keep them comfortable, and you keep them comfortable, you know what they're going to keep doing? Using drugs and alcohol. Okay. Let's look at a couple more Bible verses. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Now you're going to think for a moment that this is not the right verse, but it is the right verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That verse does not say he cannot depart from it. That verse does not say he cannot depart from it. hopefully you've heard sermons on this verse. It's a general principle. If this were true, does God have children? Do they go their own way? Yes, they do. Does that mean God is a bad parent? No, it does not. And it doesn't mean you were either. Once a child becomes an adult, they choose their own way. You train them up. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You do the best you can. But if they involve themselves in the sin that so easily entangles, the sin that so easily besets them, and they get drugged down into it, that is their business, not yours. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to turn to two or three verses tonight that I'm going to ask you to actually turn in your Bibles. I wish you would turn to this particular verse. If you've ever talked to someone about the false religion of Calvinism, you probably have learned to use this chapter in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 18 is all about denying, and a lot of times the way we teach it, the idea of total depravity. It goes against the idea that we are born totally depraved, we're born sinful. But within the context of what we're talking about tonight, it also shows us that a man is responsible for his own deeds. A woman is responsible for their own deeds. So let's read the text and think of it that way. Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm sorry, I thought I already clicked that. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. And just for kind of bonus sermon, if you're looking for a good place to study about Calvinism, go back and just read this whole chapter. But here's what we want to point out as far as the idea of, is it the parents that's responsible, or is it the child? Is it the person who's in? If maybe you're the child and your parents are drunk, right? That's a thing. Are you responsible for them? No, you're not. This is what the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 through 13. Read your Bibles with us, please. It says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Listen to the rest of the text. "If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hands from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and helps my rules, keeps my rules by acting faithfully. He is righteous, he shall surely live, declares the Lord God." We're not done reading the text. "If he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who even eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lift up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest, takes profit, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon his father." Is that what the text says? You got to follow along with me. "His blood shall be upon himself. The soul who sins shall die." Don't get hung up on the idea that God's talking about somebody dying here. Look at the responsibility for it. Father lives a good life, raises a good child, brings him up in the way he should go. Child leaves. Whose fault? The child's. The rest of the text talks about the idea if a child lives a good life and his father's a jerk, guess who's going to hell? The father. The soul who sins is the one who will die. So why say that? I guarantee you in this audience tonight, I guarantee you there are family members who are ridden with guilt over their child or their husband or their wife's drinking or use of drugs and alcohol, and they do things out of that guilt that are counterproductive to their sobriety. Because we feel responsible. We're all going to die, and we're all going to be judged individually. It is before the Father we will all stand. It is the soul who sins that will die. So why say that? We say that because we want you to act on this idea. It is one thing to know these things. It's another thing entirely to act in a way that I know these. So here's what I want to show you. Alcoholics are manipulators. The reason you feel guilty is because that's the way the alcoholic and the drug addict want you to feel. Because they want your money, they want your time, they want to be able to sleep on your couch, or sleep in a garage, or sleep upstairs, or drive your old car, whatever. They don't care. I'll show you what an alcoholic wants. Other than a clip that's gross. What an alcoholic wants is this. Alcoholics are manipulators. Money and time to get high. You to leave them alone while they do it. That's it. Alcoholics and drug addicts are not complicated. That's their motivation. Money to get drugs or alcohol, and you to leave them alone while they do it. As a drug addict alcoholic, your entire world revolves around those motivations. Your God is drugs and alcohol, very literally. Romans chapter 6 talks about being a slave to either righteousness or sinfulness. You're a slave to it. So Bob Dylan did a gospel album one time. I know that sounds bananas, but he did. You can look it up. He did a song on that album called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. When you are addicted to drugs and alcohol, you are chained. If you notice the little picture that I had on the screen earlier, this idea of addiction is about breaking the chain. It's the devil's lie that living the good life is freedom. That living a holy life is constricting, that it's a chain that you bear, and you want to be free and sow your wild oats and do what you want. That is Satan drawing you into his own slavery. And once a drug addict or alcoholic gets there, all he wants to do is get money, to get high, and for you to leave them alone while they do it. They will tell you anything. I told my parents anything. I stole from my parents. I lied to my parents constantly. You know why? That. The drug addict or alcoholic in your life will blame you. This is particularly difficult in the husband and wife relationship. The man or the woman will manipulate the husband and wife relationship. You don't love me, this, that, and the other. If you really love me, you do this, that, and the child will do the same thing, by the way. Let me tell you something. That's what General Schwarzkopf used to call bovine scatology. Go Google that one. It's garbage. It's baloney. But the drug addict wants money to get high, and you leave them alone while they do it. So do they care what ends get to that means? No. So don't be shocked when they lie to you. Expect that they are lying to you. Do not be shocked when they use drugs or alcohol. Be shocked when they do not. Now, this can seem kind of rough, but I have shown you so far from the Bible and will continue to show you from the Bible that this is the way of the Lord. Because what we don't realize sometimes is that we're participating in their unrighteousness. And we're not helping or hurting. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14. Now, this you're going to think this doesn't quite apply, but it does. And if you've ever dealt with a drug addict, I'll call it, you know this is true. They got a problem. They got a drama. They got a need. Oh, I got to get bailed out. Oh, I got a new car. Someone stole something from me. So somebody took my welfare check. Somebody took my card. Somebody stole my card. Somebody bounced a check. I'm going to something, 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 something. Lies, 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 lies. I need money. Get high, and I need you to leave me alone while I do it. Well, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14 says, that's kind of the nature of mankind. Within a trader business, if I'm trying to buy, I used to be a car salesman. I'll show you, this is a car. I'll show you how to talk down somebody's trade. You come in to trade a car. You're unreasonable, you're lying to me, by the way. The lies that go between the car dealer and the car buyer. It's the car buyer, whichever way the scale would go. Car buyer lies 100 times more than the car salesman, typically. Car buyer comes in, oh yeah, I've changed all over 2,500 miles. So a tire grid, all the maintenance has been done. Never been driven over 55 miles an hour, brand new tire. Oh yeah. But your car salesman, you walk up to the car, you don't say anything. So Nick here. Reach down. Check the tire. There may not even be anything back here, but I look at it. You know what the person who's trying to trade that car in starts telling? Oh, well, I just hit a grocery cart there. Well, I got dinged there. Well, you know, what? They take the store, right? So that car that's really worth $4,000, if they want $9,000 for because they're telling the truth and you're the evil car dealer? This is what the drug addict alcoholic does. They got a problem. They got an issue. They got a drama that you got to solve. It's a big deal. It's bad. It's bad. I don't want your car. My car dealer, he wants to sell you a car, by the way. He he's only going to give you $9,000 for something you can't sell the object for $4,000. So bad, 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 says the buyer. Now, if I can trade that car to you for $2,000 instead of $4,000, then you got a buyer beware. But if I can get that car from you for $1,500 on trade, it's really worth $4,000, then what? It ain't bad no more when you turn your back. Oh, man, I'm done. I took the boy. So car, I get that car $4,500. That car might turn $4,500 at auction. I took it for $1,500. I'll call it the same one. Well, I tell you that. You need to know it. Because you get caught up in the drama and you buy in and you give in, right? Don't do that. Until someone's been sober a significant amount of time. Don't give them no more money. Take them to meetings. Maybe feed them. Don't let them live on your couch. You're not helping. Because they're telling you a story that they don't mean. And when he goes away, he's left alone to get out. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14 says, you need to be aware of human nature. The other part of this that is, becomes more of a standard sermon is this, and I'm assuming you probably have heard this from someone, but turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. I do a radio show that I tape on Tuesdays. It airs on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock. You can hear it in this part of the world on 105.1. If you listen to it this Sunday, you'll hear me use this verse for another reason. Romans chapter 1, what Paul is saying here essentially is this. First of all, we're looking to produce this. He tells us about the gospel in the first five verses. Verse 5 says, I'm trying to bring about the obedience of faith. Verse 16 and 17 tells us the gospel is the reason. The gospel is the good news because we're going to be so in love with God because of the salvation that comes through faith. We're going to tell others, and that's going to produce faith in their hearts. And then he says the whole world has just gone crazy. Left God. Although they knew about God from what was created, they left God. They served the creature instead of the creator. The world went into great sin. And Paul goes on and talks about homosexuality and murders and all these terrible things. That the world has gone into sin. And then what he says in verse 32 is very important. Get a link back up for context in just a moment. I'll get my glasses on before I read. And let's look here at verse 29. Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. Pretty good list. We use this verse a lot to talk about homosexuality and what we should, and it talks about that in earlier verses. But I've got a reason for reading this. Paul is talking about all sin. And what does he say in Romans chapter 3:23? Don't get excited because we're all in this bucket. That's the redneck paraphrase of Romans chapter 3:23. For all of us, not just the Gentiles, Jews settle down, y'all too, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. So he lists this great list of sins, and then he says what? People ought to die for that. But he's not finished. He's not finished. Look at what he says in verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, here we go now, but give approval to those who practice them. No, well, now you're meddling, preacher. No, God's meddling. What you bankroll, you participate in. What you allow to have in your household, you participate in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Now I'm going to go real quickly. You don't have to turn there. It's all on the board. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Not only am I to remove the works of the flesh from my life, I'm to avoid them in others. I'm to preach against them and expose them, not hide them, not nurture them. I told you you had to listen to the one thing at the beginning, you have to listen to this. Do not enable. Listen carefully. If you're paying for the car, rent, or light bill, and your child is involved in sin, you are enabling it. you are fellowshipping. Is your child using drugs or alcohol? Not another dollar. Is your child living with their mate and they're unmarried? Not another dime. Do not fellowship the deeds of darkness. Expose them. Don't commit sin. Don't fellowship it either. That's Bible. That's not Jason's age. That's the Word of God. But in the Word of God, the one thing, we'll talk more about this tomorrow night. The reason I'm passionate about this series is this. There were things about the Word of God that I did not realize were in there until I lived the life I described last night and then had to get sober by something more powerful than I. And I learned about faith, and I learned about things in my Bible that were greater than just proof texting out Church of Christ v. Calvinist issues. And because let me tell you something. If it is true in the world, if there is a truth that can be said about mankind, it's in the Word of God somewhere. And it's not true because Alcoholics Anonymous says it's true. It's not true because Al-Anon says it's true. It says it's true because God has said it is true. So all these lessons are is taking these principles that I learned on the outside as a way to survive, that my parents learned as a way to survive living with me, and then I just show you where they are in the Bible. And then hopefully let the Word of God work. Now at this point, I'll turn to Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to read a long section here of a text that you're familiar with. We're going to put a little bit different spin on it. We're going to begin in verse 15, Proverbs 31, verse 15. And let me say before I begin this section that I realize this is, it's relatively easy to kick your son or daughter out of the house. If your child is 25, do us all a favor and get them out of here. Whether they use drugs or alcohol or not. Just find a way, okay? Take a line out of it. We would go to Fort Donelson, y'all know where that is? It's in Dover. They have eagles that nest there, and the eagles fledge. It means they leave the nest. Well, come on, guys. Let's go. That's a bonus sermon, is what we call a bonus sermon. But it is more difficult. It's more intricate and more difficult, and there are answers that I can't give you to the husband and wife relationship. Okay? It's not so easy to kick your husband out of the house. It's not so easy to kick your wife out of your house. It's not always the right answer. But I will tell you this. Don't you let them abuse you. And that door swings both ways, by the way. Don't you let them abuse you. Don't you let them not have your light bill paid. Don't you not let them have your child have shoes on their feet because they're an idiot. Now that's plain spoken language for what Proverbs 31 tells us. Now we know what that is, right? This is the woman whose value is more worthy than rubies. This is the woman we all want to be. Well, I want you to tell you something about this woman as we read it. I want you to know how independent she is. I want you to know how protected her family is by her own works. Now her husband is sitting in the gates because she's such a great woman, and I made that joke with the guys back here every time I come in. It's one of my favorite jokes. But this woman takes care of her family regardless of that man. And you may be in that circumstance. Let's read the text. With that in mind, let's read the text. Verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard.
She dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She didn't fall for the Proverbs chapter 20 guy.
Her lamp does not go out at night.
Sorry.
She puts her hands to the distaff in her hands, holds the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Don't let your spouse ruin your family. You're powerless over alcohol and drugs, but you're not powerless over your own destiny. It may mean you have to get a job. It may mean you have to rise early in the morning. It may mean you have to get a separate bank account. It may mean you have to keep your husband away from your family, away from the electric bill, and away from whatever. I'm not saying you have to divorce your husband or wife, but I am telling you, you can live an independent life. My mother did it. Not from me, by the way. My mother got her own job. She had her own car. She made sure to live with her. You can do it. You can do it. If they are going to hell on their own, let them. Let them. You will not stand in judgment for them. Pray for them. Do the best for them. Don't hate them. That's not what I'm saying. But don't you let them drag you down. Don't you let them ruin your family. You raise those babies. You stand. Read it. Ask yourself what that woman was doing. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Dignity. Personal dignity. She would not allow some man to say, let me tell you something. Alcoholics are cruel. Husband alcoholics are the worst. They'll say whatever to you. They'll beat you down. They'll try to ruin your dignity. Why? Because they want to run over you like a bulldozer. Why? Remember the slide? Because they want money to get high, and they want you to leave them alone while they do it. Never forget that. It may not be drugs. It may be beer. I love when somebody says just beer. Ha ha. You know how many people die in this world from just beer? I'll tell you something to notice. I don't know how much you pay attention to sports. Every once in a blue moon, you'll hear somebody that gets kicked out of the NBA for just smoking pot. When you refuse multi-million dollar contracts because you can't stop getting high, you tell me about just beer or just pop. There's no such thing. The virtuous woman takes care of her household. If that means working her own job, paying her own bills, so be it. If it means making sure the electric bill is paid and the kids have food to eat, so be it. I'll give you one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I assure you, you've heard this verse dealt with in the context of divorce versus separation and those kind of things. It is what you should. But that's not really the context I want to read it in tonight. I want to read it in the context of the idea. And let me tell you something. If your husband's a drunk or your wife is a drunk, they're not a Christian. They're an unbeliever. Okay? Jesus said, by your fruits, or by your fruits, they will know you. So when you look at this verse and you see an unbeliever, don't think, well, Johnny was baptized when he was 12. No, he's left the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. They want to live in the gutter? Knock themselves out. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. I assure you, Brother Alex, we'll give you the lesson on divorce versus separation. That's not what the verse there does not mean divorce. It means separation. God has called you to peace. For how do you know wife whether you will save your husband, or how do you know husband whether you will save your wife? I'm going to read that verse again. How do you know wife? This is the word of God. This is inspired. This is God speaking through Paul via the Holy Spirit. How do you know wife whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? I am powerless. powerless over alcohol and the alcoholic, and my life is unmanageable. If they want to go and live like an idiot, let them. If they are beating you, don't you dare stand for that. You separate. I'm divorced. Brother Alex will give you that lesson later. You know what I mean, right? You've heard this before. Don't feel that because you have to be submissive that you have to put up with foolishness. Being submissive does not mean you fellowship sin. Is this hard? Yes. Am I giving you all the answers? No. Do you need support? Absolutely. If you're in that situation, I highly recommend that you make an alimony. I highly recommend that you talk to someone who successfully made it through that situation. How do you know whether you save your husband? How do you know whether you save your wife? You can't do it. How do you know whether you save your son? You can't. They may die. They may. They may die. They may go to jail. It's very possible. I can't know. I am not God. I'm not in control of that. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, there's a chapter entitled Two Wives. Is it not two wives, but T-O, two wives. I don't want to quote it to you. It says, be determined that your husband's drinking is not going to spoil your relationships with your children or your friends. They need your companionship and your help. If it is possible to have, it is possible to have a full and useful life, though your husband continues to drink. We know women who are unafraid, even happy under these conditions. Do not set your heart on reforming your husband. You may be unable to do so, no matter how hard you try. What did Paul say? How do you know a wife, how you will save your husband? How do you know a husband that you will save your wife? You may not be able to do it. But don't you let them ruin your life while they ruin yours. Don't you let them ruin your children's life while they ruin yours. Stand up, live your life. God will deal with it. Christ has shed his blood. There's the power of forgiveness and salvation. It's not on you. They want you to think it is because they want money to get high and you to leave them alone while they do. Don't forget prayer. I heard a gentleman, Brother Dave Olmec, who's a member of the congregation where I worship, says he's tired of somebody saying to people, I'll pray for you. It's the least I can do. That is wrong. Again, this is not my quote, it's his. I'll pray for you. It may be the most I can do. Never give up in prayer. We used this verse last night. I won't break it down too much for you tonight. We'll just read it and move along. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your relative is sick. Yes, they're in sinful activity, but that sinful activity has caused them to fall into a sickness from which they need help greater than you can provide. That help comes from God. Do you believe anything happens when you pray? Do you believe God is active in this world? Do you believe in miracles today? I believe in miracles. Here's your... I'm really giving up. I'm sorry. That's about the third thing I brought up in the lesson that Brother Alex is going to have to cover later. I don't believe that men have the control over miracles. It's a clear distinction. I don't believe that men have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the way they had in the first century, where they can decide, you are sick, I will lay my hands upon you, and you will get well. But God is powerful and capable of the same miracles today. If he's not, why is that a verse in the Bible? Why is it? You've heard it a million times. If you don't believe in miracles today, you need to cut that out of your Bible. You need to be like a Baptist and cut Mark 16:16 out of your Bible. You might as well just cut that right out of your Bible if you don't believe God can act today. The prayer of what? Oh, no, we know. Prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. Believe. God can act. God doesn't answer every prayer that we give. He's not some slot machine. He's not some kind of Christmas present. He's not the Sears or Roebuck catalog where we circle race car sets and come through the group G.I. Joes and we get that at Christmas. That's not the way God works. But God is capable of it if it is His will. Book of James also tells us to say, if the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that. Never quit praying. You may think it's a hopeless case. You may have kicked them out of the house. You may be right to do so. Maybe while I'm dealing with this, we got a member of our congregation, their family got a child, 25 years old. This winter, he's homeless. He's addicted to heroin and Oxycontin. He's been to so many treatment centers his parents have spent. I can't even begin to tell you how many thousands, maybe over 100, maybe $150,000. He was in a 6-month treatment center. He's homeless on the street, pretending to be sick so he can check into a hospital. Why? Because it's 0 degrees outside. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't give them no money. They ain't clean. Let me tell you something. You take a homeless person, you give them $100, you know what you got? You got a high homeless person. That's what you got. That's why I told the story last night, right? With my situation, my wife told me last night, my wife watched her teach my stuff. She said, why did you talk about the money so much? I said, to the drug addict, the money matters. You think about your money that way. The drug addict thinks, if I got $20, that's a 12-pack of cheap beer, that's maybe a dime bag, and that's maybe a crystal. That's the way you think. If I got $50, I'm upgraded. If I got $100, I'm upgraded. There's no amount of money at which I'd start to say I'll pay rent. Maybe $5,000, you might get $400 worth of rent out of me, if you're lucky. If I get to the house quick. But don't stop praying. God can do in their life what you think is impossible. I'm standing here in front of you. And I'm not dead. And I'm not high. And there are people in this building who I'm sure wondered if they'd ever seen that. One more verse. I said one more verse earlier, I was lying to you. One more verse at that point. I'm bad about that. I gotta get back home. Woo, boy, it's the bottom. Because, you know, I don't say in conclusion. In conclusion means in conclusion. Last verse means last. Words of Jesus. Let's let the authority of authority stand on this issue. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you've got to shake off the dust of your feet. The hardest part about this, I will finish this part of the lesson. The hardest part of this is when the guy gets out of treatment, when the guy has been sober for 30 days. How do you manage it? I don't have a great answer for it. I mentioned to you last night that Harold Gilline told my parents not to bring me back in. He was right to say so. But if you're going to bring him back in, the only thing I can allow is food and meetings. Food and meetings. Because the alcoholic, the drug addict, let me tell you something. They don't hit a bottom with $5,000 in their pocket. But no drug addict or alcoholic you know is going to say, well, I've got a fine job, a brand new car, and $5,000 in my pocket. I can go get a month's rent and deposit on a house, and I'll be fine. That's not how they come to their bottom. That's not how they get sick and tired of being sick and tired. They get to their bottom when they got nothing else to do. They got no other money to get high, and they can't find a place to be left alone while they do it. And they get down to the bottom. That's where you get them. That's where they come to the first step. Lord, I'm powerless over alcohol. I can't do it. Maybe you can help. Maybe you can help. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. So that mesh point, if you will, where you have the possibility of somebody, the family I'm dealing with is dealing with this very same thing with this young man. He's in jail for 2 months. Doesn't necessarily mean he's been sober. That's another story for another thing. But he's at the point, right? He may have hit his bottom. He may be sick and tired of being sick about it. Take them to meetings. I will probably cry. I mentioned this last night. I won't retell it. I got a job. I worked for a sweet little Mikey Ranch. Cut it, fella. Thank you for that. My mother, I had no car, no money. My mother drove me to work. Came and got me when it was over. Had food in the car. I would eat and drive, covered in asphalt, go to a meeting, go home, take a shower, go to bed, do it all over again. That probably got me sober. How do you make the decision when it's time to let them sleep in the bed? How do you know when it's time to take them? It's always time to take them to meetings, by the way. And I would say that's the indicator. One of the things AA says, I'm going home. One of the things AA says is this. This is what I know. He asked me how to get sober. Don't drink, don't drug, go to meetings. Get on your knees in the morning, ask God to help. Make a meeting, get on your knees and ask Him to thank Him at night that you stayed sober. 90 meetings in 90 days. If they're not willing to do that, they're probably not willing to stay sober. But as long as they're willing to go to a meeting, I'm willing to take it. You know somebody in your church, you know a family member, you know someone you've got. But what can you do? Take them to a meeting. Don't cry if they want to go to 5 meetings in a row. If you've got enough drug addict and alcoholic who's willing to go to 7 meetings in a row, take them. That's the thing you can do. But it is very hard. It's very difficult. I certainly appreciate that. I certainly appreciate with everything we've said tonight that these are human interactions. And I can't stand up here and give you a boilerplate and say, this is the one way to handle them all. I can't do it. Take the principles we've talked about. Go ponder these verses. Live these verses. Pray about it. Pray for God to tell you what the right thing to do. Pray for God to put somebody in their life. Pray for God for the opportunity to do the right thing to do, and then do it. But realize it was our Lord and Savior who said the following. Sometimes you've got to cut people loose. When you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, it's time to sew up the pocketbook, kick them out of the house, and let them on their own. That's not exactly what this verse says, but it's what it means. Mark 6:11. And if any place will not receive you, Jesus is talking to his apostles who he's sending out on what we call the Limited Commission. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. You can tell people. What's the old line, right? You can drag a horse to water. You can't make a drink. You can tell somebody. You can volunteer. You can do your best. You can pray for them. You can do all those things. But if they're just going to continue in sin, hand them over to God. They may die. But it ain't your responsibility. You will not stand before the judge of heaven. That's what Jesus is telling his apostles. Jesus is telling his apostles, you bring the news of salvation, forgiveness of sin. They're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. We're not talking about a measly thing like sobriety. We're talking about eternal destiny. And if they won't listen to you, oh, put them up in the bed, give them a car, and give them lots of money because they're poor little thing. They have a bad drama situation need to be taken care of. No. Shake the dust off. Live your own life. Be happy. Remember that quote from the big book? You can be happy. Don't let somebody rob you. Live your life. If they want to ruin theirs, that's their business. I know that's very difficult. But I also know it's possible. Well, I mentioned the other night, we'll close with this. In a way, we haven't talked about salvation. In a way, we have not talked about Jesus. But in many ways, we have. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read two verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 20 and 21 of the lesson of yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Everything we've talked about is about submission to Jesus Christ. Everything. If I'm to believe Proverbs chapter 31, that means I have to submit to the Word of God. I have to believe that God said it. It's true. If God says it's true, I'm going to believe it and live it. If Jesus says, shake the dust off my feet, I'm a Christian. I've submitted to Him. I've said to Him like Christ said to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will be done but yours. That's Christianity. Christianity is about, we talked about from Philippians chapter 2, bowing the knee and confessing His Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a great place to go for an invitation. If you're looking for a new place to do an invitation, just go and read what Paul says about it. I used to look at people like just old regular bags of flesh. I do so no longer. That's a redneck paraphrase of what he said. I realize God saved us. All this is from God. It's not from me. It's from God. Therefore, I'm preaching the gospel because the love of Christ compels me. And then he gets down to verse 20 and he gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Therefore, in other words, because all that stuff I said, I used to think of people just fleshly. I used to think of Jesus as fleshly. I see him no longer. I realize he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the resurrected one. Therefore, because of all that, because salvation is from God. Sorry, I'm preaching the whole thing. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God tonight. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're still in, if you've got a Bible open there, look at verse 2. Excuse me, why not just read it all? First one. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, Jesus died on the cross, don't you spit on him, you submit to him. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. We're about to stand and sing. Behold, now is the day of salvation.